You can go hang out with Sharon. And I don't know if Clint's class is meeting today or not. Okay, he says yep. So, Alex, go ahead and hit record, please, if you don't mind. Then we'll get that process started. As we consider our quiet time today, I woke up this morning thinking of this passage. You're welcome to go there with me. It's in 1 Kings. That's in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 19. And in 1 Kings 19, we have the life of Elijah. And Elijah has just been through a great, powerful moment in ministry. He had done amazing things with the Lord's help. And he got very discouraged. And he got discouraged and ran away to a cave somewhere. Anybody ever feel like running away to a cave? Okay, Mary Jo and I do. All right, so anyway, he ran away to a cave. And he found himself in the cave. And he was, like I said, discouraged. And the Lord came to him in verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "Lord, I've been very zealous, the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart. Can you imagine? And shattered the rocks. Wind shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was what? Not in the wind. Keeps reading. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was what? Not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was what? Not in the fire. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, it doesn't say this in this translation, but if you look at the original Hebrew, it says, "The sound of silence." And the only way that English-speaking people could translate it was a small voice. But it literally says a gentle silence. So since God wasn't in the wind, God wasn't in the earthquake, and God wasn't in the fire, where is God? In the silence. That's where God is. And so this is why every week, and it may drive some of you mad, but I hope it drives most of you closer to intimacy with Jesus, is just being quiet and silent. Because that's where God is. God is in the silence. And so every week we do this, we come together, we're quiet, we're still, and we encourage people 120 seconds every day, just silence. At least once a day, just silence. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you give us scripture like 1 Kings 19 that tells us that you're in the silence. We have such a hard time being quiet. We want to be so busy, and in our busyness, we do harm to ourselves, and we do harm to our relationship with you. And so, Lord, convict us to be quiet and to listen in the silence for your presence. And so, once again, Lord, we love you. And help us learn to get comfortable saying those words that we love you. Bless your name, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I was wondering, how many of you have ever received a letter? Anybody ever received a letter? A couple of you? A letter? Okay. What are the most memorable letters to you? What are the most memorable letters to you? You what? Love letters? Okay. Now we want to keep church PG this morning. There you go, Mary Jo. All right, love letters are pretty memorable. Why are love letters important to you? People wrote you a letter and they loved you, right? All right, it's pretty important to you. I've been preaching here at Sheridan for just about 15 years. And over the years, I've kept boxes of letters that I've received from people. And I just thought I would read through the whole box this morning. Is that okay with you guys? Oh, don't have much time. Okay. But anyway, this morning I pulled the box out of my cabinet and looked at it over the years, I've noticed that the frequency of letters has slowed down a whole lot. And I think because people just don't write letters like they used to. But there's a group of gals that meet on Wednesday morning that write letters, and I'm telling you, people really appreciate those. But as I look through this box of letters, I see handwriting from some of you here today, handwriting from people who aren't here. But just all sorts of letters in there, and there are letters in there I remember not because of what the letter is written on or necessarily the ink color or something like that, but what stands out most to me is that it's the letters that I get from people who have a genuineness to care. They have a genuineness to care. You know, I've got all sorts of letters over the years. As a preacher, I've got letters that were very critical of me, wanting me to do things different. I've got letters that were very kind to me. I've got letters that were anonymous. I've got letters that were printed as far as type, so I couldn't read handwriting. But more than anything else, I remember the letters of people that signed their name and expressed genuine care. That's the letters I remember. And I've kept all those letters over the years, and I still continue to keep letters in there because they're really important to me. And so why did I bring this up today? We are starting a new sermon series on the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is a great book for us to try to understand something about letters, okay? Now, what's amazing about Philippians is that in Philippians, Paul almost a dozen times uses the word joy or rejoice, some version of, in the book of Philippians, okay? So that helps me understand something, that there can be some relevance to what we learn in Scripture to where we are today. Because some people believe that the Bible's not relevant for when? Now. They only think the Bible's relevant for then. That's not true. The Bible is relevant when? Now. And so as you and I walk through Philippians together for the next few weeks, we're going to discover something that maybe we can ask a few questions about our church. And one is, how is our church doing on the joy and rejoicing scale? Okay, because we're going to learn more about joy and rejoicing, all right? We're going to see how Paul and the Philippian church did life with each other, and we're going to learn today how they started life with each other and what that means as Christians to do life with each other, because I'll be frank with you, I want to do this life with you until I go home. That's what I want to do. I have that great desire to spend life with you until I go home. How could it make a difference? In our relationships with one another here in Sheridan, as we observe the relationship with Paul and his church there in Philippi, okay? So we start to see value to the book of Philippians now, not just then. Other thing that comes to mind is, you know, the letter is going to mean something to me or us, all right? So next screen there, Alex. And so as I look at the thought of the church relevance for us today, think about this concept is, can you find the next screen on the slide? There we go. We're going to look at three things that are pretty powerful for us today to consider, okay? And how are we doing, guys? Patience. We're supposed to have joy too, right? Okay. All right. So anyway, as you consider what's happening in Philippi, there's some things that I think are pretty important for us to remember. And these are three things that we're going to find out today. And one is, what makes the Philippian letter relevant to us today? Three things we're going to discover today in this message. And here it is, all right? Number one, how does our church fit with God's strategy for himself in our world? How does our church fit with God's strategy for himself in our world? And then two is, how does God want us to be considerate of those who are different from us? All right. The third thing we're going to see today is this. How could we glean from our church history as to why our church is in Sheridan? All right. And so as you think about these concepts, let's just get some basic footwork out of the way when it comes to the book of Philippians. All right. So the context, you're following on your bulletin insert. You can see, you can fill in the blanks. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at who's the author. Paul, the Apostle Paul. That's right. Apostle Paul is the author. We're going to find out who was this book written to. The church in Philippi, okay? Now, this isn't found in an island somewhere in Southeast Asia in the sea, okay? This is Philippi. I'm going to show you a map here pretty soon. All right, when was the church founded? Let's see if we've got any Bible scholars in here. When was the church founded? The church was founded probably around 51 AD. Now, there's no one still alive that still goes to that original church. Just wanted to let you know that. That's a long time ago. All right, when was it written? Okay, it was written around 62 AD, about 12 years after the church was formed. That's when it was written. And that's one of those things you can put in the front of your Philippian book, you know, in your Bible. You can put those little dates there later if you want to do that. All right, where was Paul when he wrote it? How about that one? Yes, he was in prison, okay? This is what they call a prison epistle. You remember the little boy who was asked one day in Sunday school, what is an epistle? And he raises his hand, I know. And they go, okay, son, what's an epistle? He says, it's the wife of an apostle. That's not true. Epistle means a letter, okay? So where was Paul? Paul was under house arrest in Rome for being a Christian. Okay, and so those are some footwork things we need to get out of the way to help us understand what Philippi is. Now, you might say today that since we're going to be in the talking about the book of Philippians, that we would naturally be where? In Philippians, but we're not going to be. If you look in your bulletin insert, what'd you say we're going to be? We're going to be in the book of Acts. You got your Bible, go to Acts 16, that's where you're going to find yourself. The first thing we need to understand is that there are relevant truths. There are truths, okay? There are valuable principles of truth for the Philippian church in our church, okay? In our church. All right? So as we do that, we're going to tackle number one. Number one is this. Listen to the Spirit of God before doing anything for God. Listen to the Spirit of God before doing anything for God. There are many things that people supposedly do for God, but I'm suspecting that God's not really in it because God didn't tell him to do it. What? Yeah, that's right. You can do many good things, but if God's not in it, God didn't tell you, ordain it, want it. You say, what are you talking about? It's a principle. Look, if you look at Matthew 7, I found it interesting, Clint had Matthew 7, 24 today. I'm in verse 23 here. This is the Lord saying this, and the Lord Jesus was saying this on the Mount, on the as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. It is possible to do good and wondrous things, but not really know who? God. It's entirely possible. And so as we step into the book of Acts, I think it's something we need to understand. Remember, the point going back the screen is we have to listen to who? The Spirit before doing anything for God. So I go to Acts 16, and this is how Acts 16 reads. So if you've got an Acts ahead of me, go right on ahead there. We're going to find it together. Acts 16, starting, as you can see there, in 6. This is what the Bible says. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Listen to this next part. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. After church today, there's a test on spelling your geographic location, just so you're prepared. So they passed by Mysia and went down the Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to, what town is it? Philippi. So if you look at the Apostle Paul, something's going on here. First off, we're told that Paul was forbidden to preach where? Look at the text again. In where? Asia. Paul started out in Antioch right here, and this is his second missionary journey, okay? And then Paul travels apart from Antioch here, goes to this part of the country, picks up Timothy right here, okay? And he wants to preach here, but someone prevented him. Who was it? The Holy Spirit. Paul then thought, okay, I'm not supposed to preach there, so I'm going to go up here and preach. And what does it say there? Who stopped him from doing that? The Spirit of Jesus said that. So the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, okay, great. I can't preach there and I can't preach there. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to Troas. I'm going to hop on a ship. I'm going to find myself over here in Neapolis. Nea means new city. Neapolis. I'm going to find myself in this town called what? Philippi. Now, you can probably recognize some of your maps here right now. This is current day Turkey right here. That's where current-day Turkey is right there. So that kind of gives you an idea of where the modern-day map is. So why do we say these things? Here's why we say these things. Would it have been good, wouldn't it have been good for Paul to preach the good news to Asia and Bithynia? No. Because the Holy Spirit said what? No. Holy Spirit, we're not going to do that. And so as you think about that, the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to preach in those two areas of life, and he found himself ending up in this town here called Philippi. Well, who led him there? The Spirit had to have, because the Spirit forbid him from doing that. So he was under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the application? Look, here's the application. Don't miss this, all right? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit only speaks what is the best thing. You see, we do lots of good things, but I wonder if we're doing the best thing. The Holy Spirit, since he only speaks what is the best thing, what should you and I do in all things? Listen to the Spirit. Talk to him. Connect with him and help him and speak with him. He'll tell you the best thing. Point number two for us today, again, this is applicable to our church family here, is God wants people from all walks of life in his church. Now, I can remember years ago, one of the boys that was in my truck this week, he was one of the pallbearers for the funeral I was in, and when he was a young boy, he was here at church one time on a VBS, and I came walking downstairs, and this little guy, he goes, "Hey, preacher," and I said, "Yeah, what's going on?" He says, "Hey, preacher, how long have you owned this church?" And I said, "I don't own this church. Jesus does." And so this is Jesus' church. And that means God wants people from how many walks of life? All walks of life in his church. And that means that there's going to be people different from you. There really is. And so what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Let me ask you a question today. What kind of people do you want sitting in the pew with you? Let's be honest. Come on, don't say it out loud. What kind of people do you want sitting in the pew with you? You know, as I look out across this congregation, it doesn't take any shadow of a doubt that we're all white folk. And usually white folk have white folk in their church. But if you look at some churches, they're very diverse in culture. That doesn't mean we won't have the opportunity for other people than white folk to be here. But here's what I'm trying to say. I recently had a person tell me they no longer wanted to attend our congregation because they wanted a different perspective. And so what I really heard between the lines was this: they wanted a perspective that was similar to theirs. They wanted someone with the same moral, religious, social, and political views. Now, this may surprise you, but I want to gently share it with you. We're all different. Does that surprise anybody here? Okay. We're all different. And because we're all different, guess what? We have different backgrounds. We have different upbringings. We have different incomes. We even have different moral thoughts on situations. We even have different religious and social and political views. That's who we are as people. We're different. And the Philippian church was found on no such difference in that, no different a concept. The church that Jesus died for, the church even at Philippi, was very different. Okay, I'm almost certain if you look at the charter members of our church back in 1887, those people were a diverse group of people. But if you look at the diverse people in Philippians, and in the Philippian church, you're going to see something unique. So let's look at the charter members just for a moment. The charter members of the people in the Philippian church. By the way, what's a charter member mean? Someone who's an original member of the church. They started the church. Okay? They started it. Or were part of it. All right? You got your Bibles right. We're in Acts 16. We're looking at verse 13. Okay? Acts 16, verse 13. This is what the Bible says. All right? On the Sabbath. Now, what's the Sabbath? It's a Saturday, okay? It's Jewish Sabbath. We, that's Paul and his companions, outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listeners was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in a purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And she said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Guess what? You just met the first charter member of the Philippian church. Who was it? It was Lydia. Okay? Lydia was the first charter member of the church in Philippi, and Lydia was a what? A woman, a businesswoman. And here's something else unique, too. And I hope you can see it later. Thyatira is not in the same continent as Europe. Philippi is in Europe. Paul came over to Philippi from Asia. Now, I don't know about you folks, but when you're not from around the same part of the country, how do you think you think? Different. Okay? She's from Asia. We're not done yet. This gets even more exciting. I love this opportunity we get to talk about today. I look in Acts 16, starting in verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, that's bound by the river, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command that you come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, it doesn't say this in scriptures, but I get the impression, and I get it, it's an impression. But if you had someone relieve you of a demon, what do you think you would do? I think I'd listen to him. Matter of fact, I'd probably go to church with him. I don't know if this woman became a member of the church there in Philippi, but is it possible that the second charter member of the Philippian church was a slave girl once possessed by a demon? Could be. Next part. Well, have you ever noticed that sometimes people get mad? These people that owned the slave girl, now 1 in 3 people in the Roman Empire were slaves. 1 in 3 people were slaves. And they had no rights whatsoever. So this slave girl was demon-possessed. Her slave owners knew it, leastwise they took advantage of it. And they pawned her off to tell fortunes. And so they weren't concerned about her. They're only concerned about what? Themselves and getting money for themselves. Okay? So here's what happens. Suddenly, the demon who was fortune-telling for this woman is no longer fortune-telling. Guess how those guys responded? Well, they're mad. They're ticked off. And so here's what they did. They took Paul and Silas and they put them in prison, the very most inner part of the prison. They put them in stocks. They sat in the rear end, had stocks on their ankles, and they beat them. Okay, they beat them. And in the midst of their beating and all that, they went to prison. And then in the prison, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas began singing praise songs and hymns to our God. After being beat and put in prison. Now, I know that's what all of us would do, right? If we were put in prison and beat unfairly. In the middle of the night, an earthquake happened, and every door was open, and every chain was removed from every prisoner. The jailer, hearing the commotion, got up and he saw that the doors were open, and in a fit of frenzy, he knew what would happen. That as a Roman jail official, that if anybody in his jail escaped, he would have to receive the same fate as a person who was going to have the worst fate. In other words, if people were condemned to death, he would be condemned to death. And so he drew his sword and was getting ready to fall on his sword because he knew that death awaited him because all the prisoners had escaped. He just knew that happened because the doors were open and chains were gone. But in that dim light, Paul saw the jailer was about to do that, and he goes, "No, wait a minute, don't do that, don't harm yourself, we're all here." And so that's where we pick up our story. Acts 16, look in verse 31. Acts 16, verse 30, to start there. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, where immediately he and all his family were baptized. If there's any argument for being immersed in Christ, as soon as you believe, it's right there. As soon as you believe, start get in that water and get immersed in Christ. Here's what we're trying to say, folks. Look, the third charter member is a Roman jail official that has just now become a Christian. Now you tell me what that first small group was like in that church. That is all different. Can you imagine a Roman jailer sitting there at this household? "Hey, what are you doing here, honey?" "Oh, I used to have a demon." Whoa. Strange things for that first small group in Philippi. So here's what I'm trying to share with you. We have now a businesswoman, her household, a slave girl likely who's part of that church, who was once possessed by a demon, now a Roman citizen who was a jail official, ran the local jail, likely lived above the local jail, and his household. None of these people are alike. What does this mean for us here in Sheridan? Here's what it means. Okay, here's what it means. In what ways can you be more accepting and encouraging to those around you, even when they are very different from you? Think about that. Let that sink in. In what ways can you be more accepting and encouraging to those around you, even when they are very different from you? Third point today. That's right, you get a three-point sermon today. Three point today is God has a strategy for himself in your life. Now, if you look at that sermon point just for a moment, I think it's unique. And here's why I think it's unique. Most of us want to see that God has a strategy for whose life? Our own. Friends, we're selfish people and we think about ourselves way too much. God has a strategy for himself in whose life? In your life. Well, what does that mean? What are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. As you consider where we've been so far in Philippians, I go back to Philippians and I look again at Acts 16. All right, I go back and I look again at Acts 16 and I start to see something that's powerful for me to realize. Now, God has a strategy and it's for himself. So I want to take you one place a little further in Acts 16. It's Acts 15:40. It's just right there on the same page, should be. "But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." So Paul started out in this journey with who? Silas, okay? So Paul and Silas were on this journey. I keep looking in the scriptures. In Acts 16, 1 through 3, I read there. "He came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, but Paul wanted to take him along on the journey." So who else did Paul pick up? Timothy, all right? I keep looking in the scriptures. What does the term "we" mean in verse 10? "After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia." Notice the pronoun "we." What's the point? Well, think about this concept. Who is now the "we"? And Luke. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke did, okay? So this tells me something, all right? This tells me something, that God has a strategy for his life, for himself in our lives. But don't lose, I'm going to lose yet. Stay with me, okay? How did God have a strategy for these men? How did he do that? Well, if you think about it, this is how God did that. God directed from here, Antioch, clear over all across these miles to Philippi, and on that way he gained Luke and he also gained Timothy. He said, what does this mean? Stay with me. God has a strategy for himself. God directed these men, these four men, to end up, two of them to start here, four of them to end up here. Now look, this is pretty amazing, okay? There's a road right through here. That road is called Ignatia, Via Ignatia. So that road connects Asia. This is Europe, and this is Asia. Why would God stick the first church in Europe on a major highway. Yeah. God wants to do something with his word. God has a strategy. He stuck. And you know what the Romans did? The Romans are world conquerors. You know what they did everywhere they went? They built roads. And so when you stick a guy like the Apostle Paul, and he puts a church with three people in that church so far, a woman, a demon-possessed woman, a formerly demon-possessed, and a jailer, on a roadway in between two continents, guess what God has plans in that continent? I sure hope your mind's expanded beyond Sheridan. God has plans. Huge plans. And here's a thought for us. Look, God has a strategy for himself in this world. God has a strategy for himself in this world. The question is, how willing are you to become a part of God's strategy for himself in this world? It's not about you. It's about God and his strategy for this world. And he wants you involved in it. He wants you involved in it. So if you seriously are answering that question this morning, and I hope you're serious. I can't imagine why you'd come to church and not be serious. But if you're serious about looking at that question for your own life, you got to be careful how you're going to answer it. And you say, what do you mean? Well, how well do you like change? Okay, I get that. Change is not always easy. But remember, God has a strategy for himself in this world. I look in Acts 16, verse 40. Okay, go there with me. Acts 16, verse 40. Now, Paul and them had gone to prison. Paul and Silas had gone to prison. When they come out of the prison at this point, the jailer has become a Christian. Lydia's a Christian. We think the demon-possessed girl could be a part of that church. And now look in verse 40, okay? Paul and Silas are being released from prison. It says this, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. What are the next three words? Then they left. Who left? Paul and Silas. Who left Philippi? Paul and Silas. But who went into Philippi? Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. So that means two people are left where? They're left in Philippi. Okay, well, what does that mean? Remember, God has a strategy for himself in this world. Here's what it means. Who stayed behind? Luke and likely Timothy. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Luke and likely Timothy recognized that with a brand new church, with a brand new members, and they were a diverse group of people, they saw God's strategy for himself, not Luke and Timothy. I'm not supposed to stay here in Philippi. They didn't ask that question. They saw a strategy for themselves in that church in Philippi. Here's the question. Do you? Do you? Do you see God's strategy for this moment in your life? Do you see that? Because that's the application. God has a strategy. And so think about that concept. In what ways are you seeking God's strategy for himself and your life and the community around you? It is not about you. It's about God and his strategy for himself in this world and your community. That's what it's about. And so I triple double dog dare you to pray this prayer. God, I'm willing to be part of your strategy for yourself in the area of life I'm in right now. Can you show me what that looks like? Can you show me what that looks like? Wonderful prayer. Okay, you learned three things today. Questions, here they are. We're made Philippian church relevant to us today. Here it is. How does our church fit with God's strategy for himself in our world? I would really appreciate you taking all these questions home, praying about them. And if you came back to Huey, Vern, and myself, and think, man, this is what God's laying on my heart. Let's talk about it. Two, how does God want us to be considerate of those who are different than us? Are you asking people who are different than you to be a part of your church? What do you mean, like them funny hair color Pierce people? Yep, them too. Yep. The people that don't vote the same as me in the polls that I do, yep, those people do. Finally, and this is interesting. I didn't have a chance to look this up, but I'm just curious. If we would look at our original church history here for Sheridan, why? Why did God put a church here in Sheridan? Now, if you think about it, at one time, what came through this town? A railroad. Okay, now nobody goes to Sheridan except they're lost, right? Or they have somewhere to get here, right? But there used to be a railroad through this town. Any idea what used to be on the river out here? A grist mill. This church used to be where? In Defiance. So then what's our purpose now? I know it's a glorified God. I know it is, but that seems to have pretty good bearings right there. Major road through here and a grist mill. I don't think we need grist mills anymore, do we? No. Final point I want to share with you today. It's like, wow, it's 10 o'clock, preacher, we're done already? Yep, praise the Lord. Amen. I knew a thumb would say that one anyway. When I became a Christian in spring of 1998, I was belonging to a church called Blue Ridge Christian Church in Columbia, Missouri. And I didn't until a few years later. Matter of fact, this is dated May 10th, 2001. I'm an expressive person. You all probably can recognize that. I like to express myself, and one of the ways I like to express myself is through writings. And somehow or another, I got this journal. And if any of you all know Oswald Chambers, he has a great devotion book called My Utmost for His Highest. And on this particular journal, this is entry number one, the first time I ever journaled in my life. This is May 10th, 2001. And I want you to hear the letter I received from Mr. Oswald Chambers on this day. I'm just going to read an excerpt from it. Beware the tendency of asking the way when you know it perfectly well. Take the initiative. Stop hesitating. Take the first step. Be resolute when God speaks. Act in faith immediately on what He says and never revise your decisions. If you hesitate when God tells you to do a thing, you endanger your standing in grace. Take the initiative. Take it yourself. Take the step with your will now. Make it impossible. Make it impossible to go back. Burn your bridges behind you. I will write that letter. I will pay that debt. Make the thing inevitable. This was written in May of 2001. And after reading that, I knew that God was calling me to a ministry, us in a ministry to Show Me Christian Youth Home. This was May of 2001. And by June 16th of 2001, my wife and I were raising 10 kids at Show Me Christian Youth Home. I resigned my job and moved on. And when he said, write that letter, I knew what it meant. I had to write my letter to my work, give my month notice, and go do what God had called me to do. I couldn't take it back. Why do I say that? God has direction for you in your life. You learned three principles of truth today. And if you could take some time to let those three principles of truth dig deep into your life. I'm not saying you'll leave Worth County. I'm not saying you won't. But wouldn't it be a good thing to listen to Him? I'm going to pray with you this morning. And then as we pray, we're going to sing a song about the Holy Spirit. Alex, about the four-minute mark, I want you to taper it down to low volume and keep it going low. At the four-minute mark, here's what I want you to do, church. There's someone here that needs prayed for today. I want you to take some time at the four-minute mark in our song, and we're going to want you to fill out this blue spot with the neighbor around you. And if someone has a decision for Jesus, let's talk about it. Come talk to me after church if you want to. Yui's here. If you're a lady, I know Kay's here. My wife's here. We'd be love to talk with you about it. So let's stand and we'll pray with each other. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of who you are. And Lord, it's just so obvious that when you write to a letter to a church in Philippi 2,000 years ago, you're still writing to us. And so, Spirit, this song is about you, listening to you, connecting with you. And so, Lord, help our hearts not to be hardened today and just listen. We love you so very much and pray this in your name. Amen.
Jesus, ever Jesus Christ in all.